Early one morning, Jesus came teaching in the temple. All the people were coming to him. People were gathering around. He sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees at that moment brought into him a woman who had been caught in adultery. And they sat her in the center of the court. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this to test him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped and with his finger began to write on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." In this event, the religious leaders thought themselves to be right with God, and they thought themselves to be fully justified in condemning this woman. But Jesus' statement, as he does so many times, served as the great equalizer. This woman certainly had been caught in the act of her sin, but none of us, with his statement, none of us are sin-free. We have a fundamental defect in our hearts at the level of our desires, at the level of our desires. And so here's what Jesus said to take this teaching further. Matthew 5, 27 through 30 is our scripture for today. I'm just going to read to start here, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus' words, as the authoritative Son of God, are ever relevant and ever convicting. Let's take a look at our culture here. Let's do a little survey of what we experience in the world, the pressures we feel, the things that we see in our world. You know, we live in a culture that is dripping with sexual sin. It's beyond saturation to the point of absolutely dripping with it. Here's some examples. If you were to pass through any hallways in our local high schools or any universities, you probably could hear from time to time people bragging about how many partners they have had. Married coworkers strike up secret adulterous relationships with each other. Very common in our day for dating couples to live together and to act like they're married, even though they are not. In our very own country, as an act of defiance to God, we've redefined marriage to include homosexual unions. And husbands and wives seek emotional and physical fulfillment in out-of-bounds relationships far too often. This is all just on the physical level. Let's talk more about what goes on inside of a person. You know, in our culture, we become desensitized to what's been labeled soft pornography. Although I don't think that soft, it's euphemism, right? It's just pornography. It's infused into pretty much everything we do. Think about print media. Think about common television commercials. You could be watching a sporting event or something, some program that you enjoy, and then you go into the commercials and it's just filthy, sensual, appealing to the flesh over and over again. There's television shows that you can stream and you can just take it into your heart's content. And then there's movies. This is all infused with what people call soft pornography. That's not even talking about the hardcore pornography industry, which is websites and videos and virtual reality and video games galore. I grabbed some statistics this week from a ministry called Covenant Eyes. I would recommend Covenant Eyes to you. Covenant Eyes is a Christian ministry that helps people with internet accountability. And so you can get internet filters and all those types of things, and you can set those up with partners. I use them. We have them right here on our computers at church. And so I would encourage you to look there if that's something that would help strengthen you in this fight. But I want to share these statistics with you to show how far we have fallen from God's standard. First statistic, every second, over 28,000 users are watching pornography. Think about that. To put it in perspective, that's approximately 3/4 of the population of Findlay at any given second are watching pornography. 28,000. This isn't just a problem outside the church. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say that they watch pornography at least one time per month. And again, it's not just an adult problem. It goes down into the teens. There has been a whole worldview shift in how people relate to sexual sin. One statistic here from one study that was completed. Teens and young adults between the ages of 13 and 24 believe that not recycling is worse than viewing pornography. That is a whole worldview shift and how people see God's standard and how the world views sexual sin. They wouldn't even call it sin. They would just say preference, right? Oh, how accurate are Jesus' words. Oh, how righteous is God's standard. And oh, how wretched we are in our relationship to this. I love our church. I love you. And I see so many people in our church that are so just on fire for Christ and wanting to engage in the battle for purity and to move forward. I'm so thankful for that. And so as we engage into what Jesus' words are today, I want to ask you this question. I'm asking myself, challenging you, challenging me. Will we, as Living Hope Church, be shaped by God's desire for our purity? Or will we be shaped by the world's enticement to adultery? Because we're bombarded with it every single day in our culture. All right, so let's dig in together. There are two ways from this scripture that we are to respond to Jesus' call to purity. So here's the first way. Revere God's holy standard for purity. Jesus says here in verse 27, you all have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So the Lord here is quoting from what we would call the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 5, 18. It's a direct quote. Just to be clear on our terms here, when he speaks here of adultery, the biblical word for adultery, the New Testament word, even picking up the Hebrew word, is this. It's speaking of a man's sexual relations with a married woman who was not his wife. A man's sexual relations with a married woman who is not his wife. Now, by way of application, it still applies to a woman, but that's how the Bible particularly addresses this issue. Now, why did God command us not to do this? I mean, doesn't he want us to have fun? Is he restricting my expression? Like, why? Is he tell us not to commit adultery because, you know, it devastates home lives and messes up families and breaks up a childhood experience. Is that why? Well, certainly those are devastating effects, but think about God's very character. God himself is faithful. He does not lie. He does not cheat. He always keeps his promises. And so that characteristic of God, of his loyalty, of his faithfulness, his standard then for marriage is one man, one woman in a committed marriage because that reflects his character of loyalty and faithfulness. Let's go back to the blueprint, Genesis 2, 24 and 25. I have it there for you on the screen. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And you're like, I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. Why? It's about purity. It's about enjoyment. It's about where the sexual union is blessed. And we're talking now in Genesis 2 at a time when there was complete innocence. There was no impurity. There was no competition. There was no conniving. There was no secretive living or hiding behind the scenes. This is God's blueprint for marriage. A man and a woman enjoying one another and intimacy in marriage, which is the building of unity in all areas of marriage, just not the physical side. So that's the standard. We go now to the penalty. What is the penalty for adultery under the law of Moses? Well, Leviticus 20 verse 10 is one scripture that describes that. If there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Wow. Strong penalty, right? That's how serious God is about his particular definition of marriage, and really the only one that counts. So as you can see, God's standard for marriage and purity is holy, it is righteous, and don't miss this, it is good. God's standard for purity and for marriage is good. So many people are like, nah, that's too restrictive of a definition. No, it's good. It's good. It reflects our Creator. And so we need to hold that view, God's view, as sacred. Let me bring it to you in New Testament terms. It's the same terms, just different words. So Hebrews 13:4 is a very key text on marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. All right, pretty strong there, right? Emphasizing Christ's words there in Matthew 5:27 and following. Let's go on to the next slide. I think this is helpful. It's been helpful for me. Maybe it's helpful for you. I shared this during the Romans series in Romans 1. But this is a helpful picture of what marriage is and the boundaries for sexual expression within marriage, husband and wife, reflecting what there is in Hebrews 13:4. So if we understand what the bullseye is, then we understand what falls outside of that as sin, which is this next picture. So what's out of bounds? Well, things like fornication and adultery and homosexual expression and prostitution and pornography and lust, errant lust, outside of the bounds of marriage. And so that's helpful to help us see what the standard is. Now, in Jesus' day, even in our day, you might go out and ask people, you know, have you been faithful to your spouse? Absolutely, I've been faithful to my spouse. I fulfilled Jesus' command there from the Old Testament, from the seventh commandment. You should not commit adultery. I've always been faithful to my spouse. Well, good. Keep it up. Don't quit now. Keep going. That's awesome. But then when Jesus goes on to the next line, that's where many people, I would say probably, if we're being honest, all people find our conviction. But I say to you. Again, Jesus' authority to bring out the true meaning of the law. Everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, he said, it's not just the deed, but the desire. It's not just the deed, but the desire. So let's break down Jesus' words here in Matthew 5:27. Everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. By application, the command is for all. From Jesus' perspective, what he's talking about here, all men, because that's the worldview, or not the worldview, that's the language he's using from that perspective, but it also includes women, men and women. Lust isn't just a male problem, it's a human problem. It's a human problem. It gets expressed differently through the different genders, yes, but it's a human problem. So he says, everyone who looks, the form of this word, everyone who continually looks. This isn't seeing someone beautiful as you're sort of just looking around and you're glancing. That's not the problem. When the glance turns into a gaze, that's the problem, because the desire in the heart has now attached itself to some sort of a person who you're treating as an object, and then you're beginning to lust after them. It's not seeing a person, it's beholding the person in your mind. To put it more simply, it's not the first glance that gets you, it's the second and third and fourth look, okay? And so that's important here to see. Jesus is talking about, as he says, if you lust for her, he's talking about lustful intent for the purpose of desiring another person in your heart illegitimately. Okay, so there's intent behind this. It's your heart has a desire, your heart sees that person, you take that person into your mind, and you begin to fantasize about that person. That's where the sin comes in. The fruit of the sin from the root of the heart. The word lust means to set the heart upon, to long for, to covet, to desire. This word in the New Testament can be used in good contexts, like the prophets longed to look forward to or longed to know what you know, apostles. Jesus says that in Matthew 13:17. But in many occasions, this word for desire or coveting or lusting is used in negative contexts, such as here. So I think this is also important to note. Our desire for intimacy is not wrong. Okay, you think about, you know, when you're younger, you're like, I want to grow up and I want to be married. That is a good desire, okay? The problem is when that desire starts going in the wrong direction, That's where it comes in. God blesses intimacy in marriage. But here's the thing. It's the desire for the wrong relationship at the wrong time that is sin. All right, to go a little bit deeper here, Jesus is pulling in the 10th commandment in order to help us understand the 7th commandment. And you're like, what's the 10th commandment? You got to tell me, what's the 10th commandment? Well, look it up yourself, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It's probably a good practice for you to learn those commandments, just so you know sort of the background on God's law. But the 10th commandment has to do with coveting. Here's what the scripture says, Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. As I did a little study this week from the NET Bible, the Hebrew word that gets translated into our English, covet, from Exodus 20, 17, focuses not on external acts, but on internal mental activity behind the act. It's the motivation for the act. And it's that same concept from that Hebrew word that is in the Greek word in the New Testament where Jesus says you shall not lust or you shall not covet. All right. I can tell by the look on your face that some of you need me to sum this part up. So here we go. Bottom line. If you've desired a person sexually, who was not your spouse, by God's standard, adultery has already been committed. And to that we say, yikes. You see, it's not just the deed. It's the desire. It's what's going on in your heart. The problem is with our wayward hearts. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come adulteries and fornications. Proverbs 6:25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. James 1:14-16, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust or his own desire. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, Living Hope Church. This is where sin begins, is in the heart. It's not the external, not the fruit of sin, but the root of sin that we need to be aware of. And so, if that then is the standard, and if my righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees, chapter 5, verse 20, and if I'm to be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, then what hope is there for me? I mean, wow. What a standard. And what a contrast to the standard I thought up in my own heart, or the standard that I learned from my friends. As Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? And the answer is, no one. No one can say that. The good news about Jesus is not just that he paid my death penalty prescribed by the law. It's also that he fulfilled the law perfectly for me without one misstep or without one failure. Let me explain. If the true intent of the law is that lust is adultery, errant lust, and deserves death, that means that Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, never, no, not once, as a single man, he never lusted after a woman the way you and I would. Think of that. Can you even fathom what that would possibly look like? You say, prove it to me. I say, here you go. Hebrews 4:15. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Here's some examples. Jesus, in the Bible, the gospel says, Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. Now, scripture doesn't particularly say it, but I could use my sanctified imagination and sort of project that among that group called sinners, there are probably some alluring women that were used to living that way, and Jesus is sitting down and eating with the group there. Yet he didn't lust after them. Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 is a list of women who traveled with Jesus and the apostles, who ministered along with Jesus, who supported his ministry, but he always viewed them with purity. And then, think about Jesus at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus was invited to come over and to recline at the table and eat with Simon the Pharisee. And unannounced, a sinful woman enters into Simon's house. And you can sort of, don't use your imagination too much, but you can see how she was viewed with what, being a sinner, okay? And she comes in and she bows at his feet. She pours perfume on his feet. And she cries over his feet. And she kisses his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Yet Jesus saw her actions for what they were, an act of pure love and devotion and thankfulness for his grace, an act of repentance. Jesus didn't see them, these actions, as an act of sexual seduction. You see, Jesus truly is our pure righteousness. And if you put your faith in him as your law keeper and as your sacrifice for your sins, he'll give you the gift that he earned on our behalf. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news for sinners and impure people like us? That there's a purity that is given to you? That's Christ. That's Jesus. And you'll find no one better than him. Short circuit this whole pursuit in your life for satisfaction and go directly to Christ, because that's where satisfaction is found, in Jesus. And not only did he achieve righteousness for me, but he died the death penalty that adulterers deserve. And we know by his definition, as he brings out the law to us, that we're all, to some extent, judged as adulterers. There was no escaping the death penalty under the old covenant for adultery, but Jesus paid our fine and he went to the cross for us. Is that not good news? That is great news. That's the type of news that will pull you up out of your sin and say, no, I can keep going, because God no longer sees me as a sinner in whatever flavor of sin I'm into. He sees me in the righteousness of Christ. And you know what? I'm going to live out of devotion to Jesus rather than wallowing in my sin. When we flee by faith to Jesus for forgiveness and righteousness, he, listen, washes us clean from all sin, sexual sin, or whatever other variety our hearts are really good at coming up with. Christ will wipe us clean. And that sin before God will never count against you again. Isn't that great news? This is what Jesus does for us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor the covetous will inherit the kingdom of God. And you're like, oh no, that's me. I'm on the list. But then Paul says, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Church, I say a lot of things to you every single week, but I can commend no one better to you than Jesus Christ. Flee to Christ. He's our Savior. He's our cleanser. He's our righteousness. He is absolutely everything we need to be in right relationship with God. So we are called to revere God's holy standard for sexual purity. Before I get into that a little bit more, I want to say this. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, would you do that? Oh my goodness, would you do that? And do it quickly, because Christ offers you so much. He will save you from absolutely every sin so that when you pass from this life, you'll be in eternity in heaven with him. And simply by responding in faith, Jesus, I confess my sins to you. I know that I'm a sinner. Over and over again. You died for my sin. You're the only payment. You were raised again, and I ask you to forgive me. He'll come into your life. He'll make you right with God, and he will propel you forward towards a life of purity. Again, there's no one better than Jesus. So we are called to revere God's holy standard for sexual purity. I commend you. Learn God's standard for sexual purity yourself. Learn it yourself. I can teach it to you, but it doesn't have the effect that it has when you discover it for yourself. Learn it yourself and then teach it to your kids. Teach it to your kids. And grandparents, teach God's standard to your grandkids. Because every single day, every one of us, and even our kids, are getting the world's definition of what sexual expression looks like. You can guarantee that. We need to step it up and open up our scriptures and say, here, let me teach you what God wants from us, okay? So you do that. Not only do we revere God's holy standard for sexual purity, but we rejoice in Christ's victory on our behalf because he is our purity. All right, church, if you're still with me, would someone please say amen? Amen. Thank you. Second one, way to respond number two, radically pursue purity. Now, we move on to now verses 29 and 30. You've probably already glanced down there, but let me just read it for us. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wow. What is Jesus saying? For this next part, I want to remind us of the motivation. Because Jesus proved his love for you so radically through his death on the cross, radically then we are to pursue purity out of love for him. His love given should turn into love returned to him. And we do that through purity. Jesus here is talking about what's been termed radical amputation. If your right eye causes you sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you sin, cut it off. Throw them from you. What is happening here? Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, is helpful in his comment. He says, at that time, people held the view that the right eye and right hand were more important than the left. What our Lord says, in effect, is this. If the most precious thing you have is the cause of sin, get rid of it. Nothing must be allowed to come between you and your soul's eternal destiny. Jesus here is employing what's called hyperbole. It's a deliberate exaggeration in order to prove the point. And the point is this. We got to be vigilant against sin. We got to do whatever we have to do to push sin away, to keep it away, to pitch it overboard if it's climbed on board. Now, does Jesus want us cutting off our hands and plucking out our eyes? Most of you seem to have your limbs today. I don't see any eye patches today in response to this particular passage. So what is he saying? Well, play this out a little bit. Let me just put it this way. Can a blind person lust? Yeah. So if I'm going around cutting off everything that causes me to sin, I'm going to end up dead really quickly. And if you go farther, Jesus said it's not actually the hand or the eye that's the real problem. Those are just accomplices. It's the heart. So if we're going to take his words literally, we need to then have our hearts removed from us. Okay. Well, maybe that's the point. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, Jesus said, or God said, I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh and cause you to walk in my statutes. And so God gives a new heart that we might pursue him in purity. But Jesus here is using hyperbole to talk about radical amputation. So with the time remaining, I want to point us to five action steps as to how we can pursue purity. I'm not going to be able to say everything that I probably should say, and I'm not going to be able to answer all of your questions. So this week, if you have further questions, send me an email, and I'll try to answer that question. And I can even include some of your questions in next week's sermon, because I'm sure if you ask it, someone else is asking it also. I'll keep your name anonymous. But I just want to open up a dialogue on this, but here's five that I'm going to list here for us. First of all, we have to start with heart examination. Heart examination. Jesus says that very clearly, Matthew 5, 27, 28, already committing adultery in our heart. I'm working on my biblical counseling certification, and one of the things I'm learning in biblical counseling as a biblical teaching is that we, as human beings, do what we do because of what we think or desire. We do what we do because of what we think or what we desire. Same thing as Jesus saying, it comes from your heart. So when we think about this area of lust and out of bounds sexual action, we have to ask these questions. What lie am I believing that's leading me to lust or to act in this way? What heart idol am I worshiping that drives me to worship a creature rather than God himself? Because what are you doing when you're involved in out-of-bounds sexual activity? You're worshiping the creature. When you're looking at the screen, you're worshiping the creature rather than God. You're looking for satisfaction in someone else other than God. Romans 1, 24 and 25. And so we start with heart examination. Again, this can be tricky to untangle. So if you're interested in kind of diving deep into this, you can talk with one of us as pastors. We'd love to sit down with you and look at the scriptures together. Let God do the work. But we can guide you in that. Or talk with a trusted Christian friend who can walk you through that. Heart examination. Secondly, Bible saturation. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he explains more about what Jesus, the ultimate husband, did. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's the scriptures. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, that's being cleansed, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay, let me just level with you. We are getting the world's message every single moment. Okay, God's message is right here. And so in order to combat this infusion of everything we're getting from the world, including their definition of sexual expression, we need to be in the scriptures. You won't be surprised that your pastor told you to read your Bible. Okay, so get into the scriptures. Same with me. Be in the scriptures. This strengthens us. This forms our worldview. This gives us boundaries. It helps us to please God. Be in the scriptures. In order to aid you in that, many years ago, I put together a 31-day scripture reading plan for sexual purity. It wasn't hard. I just went through all the Bible verses, looked them up, and put them down for 31 days, one per day. Okay, you could make it last longer if you wanted to. But over to the right, you just write down the strategy that the scripture is teaching you about purity. And when you do this, don't write down what the scripture says. You know, Joseph did this. No, what's it mean for you? Look at what Joseph did when he fled sexual immorality. And now what is God saying to you as to how you can do that? I sent this out on the Friday email as a link. We do have some paper copies available at the Connection Center. At least we did during first service. We can get you a copy if you want to take a personal one home today. Okay? But be in the scriptures. That'll help strengthen you, whether you're struggling currently or not. It will help strengthen you. Another thing is I'd love for you to stop by our LifeTree Resource Center. We have all kinds of resources there that help people with purity, from teens through adults. And you know, it might be a little embarrassing for you to go out there and say, yeah, can I have a can I have a pamphlet on, you know, like what Pastor Blair was talking about today? So if you want to, you can say, I'm looking for a resource for a friend. Okay, go ahead and say that. Not a problem to do that. But we have, our team would love to help you. In all seriousness, our team would love to help you. We're all in this together, okay? Thirdly, radical amputation. Okay, what is the thing that is precious to you, yet it is serving as bait, tempting you to lust or to act beyond just the heart lust? What is that? Jesus says, tear it out, cut it off, throw it from you. That's serious. That's serious. Jesus doesn't say, you know, play with it, you know, just sort of experiment with it. No, you know, just negotiate. No. Cut it off, pluck it out, and throw it from you. Have you read Jesus' words? I mean, am I reading this wrong? No, he's strong about this because there's more at stake than what we realize. So I want to suggest one thing to you. I looked up this statistic. 80% of online pornography is accessed via mobile phones. Mobile phones are great. They can help you in lots of things. I'm not trying to be legalistic about it, but still, figure it out. A lot of times our mobile phones, people's mobile phones, are a portal into evil. And when we're in the quiet, when no one else is around, I'm bored, I don't know what to do, it's really easy to whip out our little idol and to look in there and start down this path. The desire in my heart meets the access to the objects of my lust, and away I go again. So I'm going to challenge you. What are you going to do about that? If that's you, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to take Jesus' words seriously or not? At the very least, get some sort of internet accountability to keep you from that. Tell a trusted friend. Do something. Don't just continue by yourself. It may not be your phone. It might be novels that you read. It might be the television. It might be something else. Whatever it is, do you hate your sin enough? Do you love the Lord enough that you'll take his word seriously and say, you know what, I need to make some strategic changes here. Out of love for the Lord, out of love for my neighbor. Radical amputation. Fourthly, Christian collaboration. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lusts. Again, don't negotiate with it. Don't, you know, go back and forth. No, flee. Get out of there. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So I want to encourage you. Reach out to a friend if this is a struggle you're having. Don't be scared about that, because your friend, when you say, you know what, I'm really struggling in this area, your friend is probably going to say, I feel for you, bro, because I struggled in the past, or I'm currently struggling also, all right? And I think that you'll find an ally with the right person that you can trust in this and move forward together. I think a lot of why this sexual sin continues to bind people is because we try to do it alone. I can't tell anybody this. I got to do this. I'm going to do better next time. And that's just a lie to keep you isolated. Fifthly, Holy Spirit cooperation. Romans 8, let me just look at verse 13 here. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how do we put to death the deeds of the body? Through the Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means you sense the Spirit's prompting from Scripture, or even as he speaks to you and saying, put this away, do this, avoid that. You listen, and you act accordingly. All right. So today we've learned to revere God's holy standard for sexual purity, and we've learned to radically pursue sexual purity. You know, I think the joy of walking with God is something that should motivate us forward. If you've experienced victory in this area, that in itself is addicting, right? I want to walk with God. I want to be Matthew 5:6. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't want to settle for the counterfeits. All right, back to the original story here. John 8, remember how Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. says, when the Pharisees heard this, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. He was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either." So let's just pause there for a second. If you today are under the Spirit's conviction as to what Christ's words mean for you, would you hear those words? "I do not condemn you." Those are beautiful words. But then, based on his grace, heed his next command. Go and sin no more. All right, let's stand together and I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, your words are strong. They are life-giving. They're freedom-bringing. And so I just pray for my brothers and sisters that we would all walk in just hot pursuit of you, Jesus, what that looks like in our life. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're not a cruel taskmaster, but you are one who invites us forward. And so I pray that your words would find fertile soil today in our hearts. Help us to support one another in this battle, Lord. No one is above the other. And so I just pray for your grace. Help us to walk in that purity that you desire for your disciples. I pray you'll bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.